The reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's slightly different from what's printed on your order of service. We're doing Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 24. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them when the Lord our God..." Sorry, I'll start that little bit again. "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such great righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain where it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like an animal on the earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God.
And be good if you could turn to, Deuteronomy chapter 1, 2 is just the talk, you know, I did one last week, so. If you can find Deuteronomy chapter 1, which is probably about page 178, I would think, that would be a good help. And you might, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we began a little five-week look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was the second giving of the law to the people. Deutero is second, and nomos is law, so it's the second law. That's why they called it that book. The first giving had been at Mount Sinai, which is on the kind of bottom left-hand corner of the Sinai Peninsula, near Sharm el-Sheikh today, if you've ever been there. And the second giving was in the Araba, which is the Dead Sea Rift Valley, just over on the Jordanian side, opposite what would be Jericho today on the Israeli side. And they'd got there by travelling on foot from Egypt to Mount Sinai, and then from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and then from Kadesh Barnea via Elat up the kind of Dead Sea Valley to where they are when Moses gives it out a second time. So there's a few sort of pictures, maps rather. So they started off up there. It's about 250 miles down here to Mount Sinai. That's Sharm el-Sheikh down there. And the next one is they go from Mount Sinai, where they received the law, and they go up here via Elat, Aqaba today, if you're a Jordanian, Elat, if it's in Israel. They're right next to each other. And then you go up to Kadesh Barnea to there. And then they carried on going from there all the way on this rather circuitous route. They spent about 40 years wandering around here, but whereas they'd only spent a few weeks on the other bit. So they go all the way down to Elat again, all the way up here. This is, if you've seen Lawrence of Arabia, Wadi Rum and all that. And they go up to Moab, to the borders of Moab, to Ammon. And then they go on to into Ammon, and we find that then they cross from Moab, they then go in here, and they have a battle, because they're after this land that is ruled by the king of Heshbon. And they defeat him, and they go wandering on. They explore Jazir there, and then they go up here, and they end up having another battle with the king of Bashan. And so, you know, quite quickly, they've sort of conquered what is almost Jordan today, minus the desert, which goes right out here, and there's nothing there. And so that's where they are. They then come back down here, and they're about here. Jericho's there. That's the current Israeli-Jordanian border. And they can look across. And this is where Moses gives them their pep talk. In fact, he gives them three pep talks. That's after he has allocated the land that they've conquered. He gives the first bit to the tribe of Reuben, the next bit to the tribe of Dan, and then the next large sort of section, which is from, Mount Hermon, which is the Golan Heights are there. Damascus is up there. All that area is given. That's about where, that's the northern part of Jordan. That's where Amman is today. He gives all that land to half of the tribe of Manasseh. So they've allocated all of that. If you were to go there today, that is a view. That's where Mount, Nebo is, from the Israeli side. We're in Israel. There's a photograph going across to Jordan. That's Mount Nebo, the other side of the Dead Sea. And then looking from the Jordanian side on a misty day to Israel, there's down there somewhere is the Dead Sea. And this is where Moses has gathered all the people, and he's giving them these three talks. Remember, he's 120 years old at this point. It is going to be the last week of his life. He's seen the weaknesses present in the present generation. They're the same weaknesses that he saw 40 years earlier in their parents' generation, and he was afraid that they might go the same way. He saw ahead and he warned them how to cope with the battles ahead, both military battles and spiritual battles. And there are these three talks he gives them, most likely perhaps on the first, the third and the fifth day. That's when he delivered them. And then on the second, fourth and sixth, he wrote up what he said. And that forms the book of Deuteronomy. And a copy of that was placed with the Ark of the Covenant, with the stipulation that it should be read out in full annually. And it served in later generations to be very helpful to the people. Even centuries after they'd forgotten it, it turned out to be useful. So we have three sermons, three talks, and they cover what is the past, the present, and the future. There'll be, in effect, his last will and testament. He'll be bringing the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. And the style in Deuteronomy reflects the fact that they are speeches given. And they're quite personal and quite emotional. They're almost like a dying father giving a talk to his precious children. And he delivers the talks. He then commissions his successor, Joshua, as leader of the people. He blesses everyone. And then in chapter 34, he dies. Obviously, that's the bit of Deuteronomy that he didn't write. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it, really? So here we have two features of the sort of four chapters we're trying to cover this evening. They are really the first three chapters cover the faithlessness of the previous generation, and that's condemned their faithlessness. And then in chapter four, he's encouraging their faithfulness as they go forward. Now, Moses looks back in the first three chapters to the days immediately after Mount Sinai, when God had made this special relationship, this covenant with his people. And the hearers are now the people whose parents had heard that covenant made 40 years before. Some of them may well have been children at the time, but very little children. And at that particular point, they could have gone from Mount Sinai to the edge of the promised land in just a week and a half on foot. In other words, they could have gone all the way from Sharm el-Sheikh in the sort of very bottom corner of the Sinai Peninsula. They could have done those 200 miles to what is just south of about where Beersheba is today. They could have done that in 11 days. That's what we read. Chapter 1, verse 2. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb, which is the name of, this is how the Moses in Deuteronomy calls Mount Sinai. He calls it Mount Horeb, to Kadesh Barnea by way of the Mount Seir road. That's 200 miles. So 20 miles a day with a day off for the Sabbath. That's how long it took them to get there. 11 days. That's where they were going. All the way from here up to Eilat. And then all the way out there. It's only 200 miles, and they would have done it in that sort of period. They could have done it in that sort of period of time. But actually, it took them 13,780 days to arrive at the borders of Canaan. So in verse 3, we find that it's the 40th year, and it's on the first day of the 11th month. And the question must be in your head, why did it take them? Well, if you did the arithmetic, 13,769 days longer than it needed to. Why has it taken so long? Well, let's find out what happened. Well, we go back 40 years. We go back to when they did go from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and we find out what happened then. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord our God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and to bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me. So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe, Moses says. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol, just north of Hebron, and they explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." Well, there is nothing better. If you've been wandering through the desert, you know, for 11 days, that you get some nice, juicy, mouth-watering fruit. And that little trip has now become the Israeli tourism symbol, as you can see. It must have seemed like heaven to them. Indeed, that's what the purpose of Deuteronomy, that's the cash value it is for us, because the parallel is the promised land is to us like heaven. Their wandering through the wilderness is like us going through this particular life that we live in. We're wandering around in the wilderness of life, and our destination could well be heaven, just as their destination could well be their promised land. You have to visit the place to realize the contrast that there is between the desert area all around what is today largely Israel, and the land to the south and to the east of them. It is really quite a stark contrast. Very few places on earth have the geographical and climatic differences that Israel, which is quite a tiny country, in fact has. So if, for example, you were in Jerusalem, which is 2,000 feet above sea level, and you went down to Jericho, which is 1,000 feet below sea level, it's only 30 kilometers away. And yet in December, it could be in the 70s Fahrenheit in Jericho, and it can be snowing in Jerusalem. If you go from, well, I suppose the area around, sort of say, just north of the Gaza Strip today, it's kind of lush, fertile area, and it would have been then. And you just go south by 10 miles or so, and there is an area where there's virtually hardly any rainfall in the air, and nothing much grows apart from the odd bit of kind of rye grass or cactus or what have you. It really is an amazing contrast. So if you've been wandering around the desert and you hit upon a place that's growing this lovely, juicy fruit, you think that you've arrived in heaven. But although they were promised this, they didn't actually go in. They'd heard good reports about it. They knew that their God was a most powerful God, and yet they bottled out of going into the land. Verse 26, Moses speaking, "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us, so he's brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, who will destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there.' Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes.'" Verse 31, "And in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your forefathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly.'" That's a key attitude. Caleb and Joshua were the only adults from 40 years before who would actually enter the promised land. His credit, he was wholehearted. He was not half-hearting, hedging his bets, kind of doubting whether the the Lord God was going to deliver on his promises or not. He was not one of those who feared man. Rather, he trusted God, and hence he is commended. And we read 37, "Because of you, the Lord became angry with me," that's Moses also, "and said, 'You shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them and they will take possession of it.'" In other words, he's talking to those people who were kids back in 40 years before. That's who he's talking to. "But as for you," we're back 40 years before, Moses is saying, "but as for you," that's the adults, "turn round and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea." And we find out then, of course, knowing that they've sort of got on God's wrong side, they then decide, we must go into the land now, we must do it. But it's too late, verse 41. "Then you replied, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us.' So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies.' So I told you, but you wouldn't listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there." Well, of course, there's a lesson there. And that's the value of looking at Deuteronomy, although we have to read a lot in order to find one kind of juicy bit, as it were. The lesson here is, do what God wants, and he is with you. Try going it alone without him, and it's a disaster. So they wandered around until we read in chapter 2, verse 16, the last of that rebellious generation had died out. And that brings us 40 years on and 11 months. And Moses is on the border of Moab. They then have their victory at Heshbon and Bashan. Then he's allocated the captured land, and they're all set up, ready to cross the Jordan and to capture the land of Canaan. The women and the children are to stay behind, while all, including the men of those 2.5 tribes who've had the land allocated to them already, all of them were to get ready for the invasion. Lessons there too. It always pays to obey God, because God plus one, as they say, is a majority. The previous generation, they had seen God deliver them from Egypt by miraculous events. God did it for them. But when he called upon them to exercise faith in him going forward into the land, they had bottled out. They had doubted. They were too easily put off by the impressive fortifications and by people who were bigger than them. Now, applying it to us, with God we can defeat temptation. With God we can, through dialogue and persuasion, capture the minds of others so that they embrace the faith and they come under the loving rule of the Lord. Second lesson is, trying to do things when God is not with you is fruitless and doomed to fail. Lesson three, disobeying God can leave us wandering around in the wilderness of life. And some Christians spend years out in the wilderness because of their disobedience, which they've never sorted out through repentance and faith. So we've arrived at the first sermon. Faithlessness is condemned, faithfulness is encouraged. We're at the end of chapter 3 with the Lord speaking to Moses. Then he says this, but commission, this is the Lord speaking, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead his people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. And then we see how faithfulness is actually encouraged. You could sum up chapter 4 in just these words. Moses speaking, do not be like your parents. They lost their faith and so lost their land. If you keep yours, then you can keep the land. So let's pull out a few highlights of this chapter. Things, one-liners, which we can actually take away. Although we usually... So here we have the first one. Follow God and live. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you, Moses says to the people. Chapter 4, verse 1. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. 50 years ago, there was a popular kind of song called Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Well, this is evidence of it here, he's quoting. Trust and obey the Lord your God, and it will go well with you. But don't do this. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. That has always been a temptation, both in the history of the people of Israel, in the history of the church. In Jesus' day, you had the Pharisees who added to Scripture, and you had the Sadducees who subtracted from it. Both, in other words, distorted the word of God. In our day, human tradition adds to Scripture. Revisionism or liberalism subtracts from it. What we are to do is to follow the biblical line and avoid both those errors. They were to impress the neighbours. Verse 6, observe them carefully, that is the laws, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now the word carefully comes up many times in Deuteronomy. By carefully following God's ways, this will impress the neighbours in a right sense. Moses is saying this to them to encourage them to keep the law, and of course they will be fulfilling what God's kind of real big plan has been. Because back 700 years or so, in the days of Abraham, when he called Abraham to be the father of the Israelite nation, just by starting with his little family, his long-term plan was actually to reach all the nations of the earth. He wanted to include all nations in the people of God. And so here he wants his people, the Israelites, to be impressive amongst their neighbours, so their neighbours might embrace the true God. Next thing, they're not to forget, they're to hand on their heritage. Verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Avoid having a cut-down God. Verse 15, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol. You see, idols, anything that represents God, limits God. It cuts him down to size that we can then manage. Because we then reduce the image of God to something of our own creation, which is very easy to then kind of, you know, worship. You know, we've domesticated him, but in the process we have, of course, completely distorted him. He is, in fact, a consuming fire. Verse 23, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Don't play with fire. it leads to destruction. Verse 25, after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. In their case, in subsequent generations, when they did forget, when they weren't careful, they were punished by invasions and then exile. But with God, there is always a way back. 29. But if from there, that's exile, you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. And that is the pattern of experience in every generation, both before and since those days. So you are not a first. If that is your experience, that you've heard about God, that you've forgotten about him and rebelled against him, and you've done your own thing for a while, and then you've come to your senses, and then you've returned to him, and you are mighty grateful that he's had you back, and he's forgiven you, and you're at peace with him again. That's everybody's experience. Well, everybody that's actually come through and come to a personal faith in God. That is common human nature. So we have a God who is perfectly balanced between judgment and mercy. And the people are asked by Moses, have you ever seen anything quite like this? Verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? The answer is no. They are to think back to those days in Egypt when there were these 10 plagues, utterly unique, nothing like it in history. Most of those 10 plagues were natural phenomenon, but the miracle was in the timing. Moses said they would happen, and they did happen exactly then. Boils, hail, darkness at daytime, red rivers, locusts, flies, lice, frogs, cattle, and then the death of the firstborn, unless covered by the sacrifice of a lamb and the blood daubed on the posts as the angel of death passed by. And then the Exodus itself. And then the provision of all these people wandering around the Sinai desert for 40 years. They had manna delivered every day. Occasionally, you know, quail would drop out the skies and they'd get a nice bit of meat to eat as well. God provided for them. And now he was going to actually allow them to enter the promised land against all odds. They were not to forget these miracles that God had spoken to them, because they were to show them this. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and beside him there is no other. And the lesson, verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God. In heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other. That's what they were to learn. That's what they were to learn from what their parents had messed up and what they themselves were to go through. That the Lord is God. In Hebrew, that just means Yahweh, which is what the word we translate Lord, which is the personal name for God, and Elohim, which is the generic name for the deity, God. Incidentally, which is also plural. A reflection of the Trinity long before we had it revealed to us. And that there is no other God. They don't exist. And to do as he commands is a non-negotiable if we want to live. For them, to get to the promised land, and for us, to get to heaven. Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we would pray that we might have the patience to read these chapters in our own time and from them to discern and learn the lessons that are applicable to us on our journey, on our pilgrimage from this life to the next. May we read them very carefully and apply them very carefully. May we benefit from the mistakes of earlier generations so that we might profit by them and avoid them in our own experience. Amen.